if we are reasonably observant, we can sometimes see that a person is angry. Anger, as we look at an individual, it might be described, it might be expressed by the words that they use. Anger might be expressed by the way words are spoken, or maybe the tone of a voice. If we watch people as they communicate, if they're angry, their eyebrows might be drawn down and they might be drawn together. We might see someone who has those glaring eyes, narrowed lips. Maybe they've got a red face. Maybe the muscles are all tensed up, especially in the facial area. And maybe if someone is angry, they even start to wheeze. Curtness, sharpness of speech, and shouting may indicate anger. When we hear people say things like the following, it's a pretty good indication that they're angry. I saw red. I'm steamed. I'm hot. I'm angry. I'm upset. I'm hopping mad. I'm outraged. I'm boiling mad. I'm about to blow. I can't think straight. I want to kill someone. If we study the life of Moses, as we've been doing for a while on Sunday nights, we find as we study the Old Testament that there were some occasions where this fella was angry. Not only were there some times where Moses was angry, he was really, really angry. One of these times is found in Exodus 11. If you've opened your Bible there, tonight we want to look at just one verse. This was read last Sunday night. But tonight we want to look at this passage again because it brings us to a brand new topic. And all these, Exodus 11:8, and all these servants, thy servants, shall come down unto me. This is Moses talking. And Moses said, your servants are going to come to me and they're going to bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out. And all the people that follow thee. And after that I, this is Moses, will go out. And he, once again Moses, he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. In the verses that lead up to Exodus chapter 11, verse 8, this is what we find. Moses, of course, was telling Pharaoh about the tenth, the final plague, that is the death of the firstborn. Moses came along to this ruler and said, the firstborn in Egypt are going to die. The firstborn people in Egypt are going to die. The firstborn cattle are going to die. Without the blood on the doorposts, there's going to be a lot of death in Egypt. And last week, if you were here, we gave an estimate. Could be right, could be very far off, but some have estimated that about 60,000 people died. After Moses delivered this information, it seems that Pharaoh didn't receive it very well. He certainly was not willing to let Israel go at this point. Moses was steamed. That passage in Exodus 11, verse 8 says, American Standard and New American Standard, he had hot anger. Other translations, the King James, the New King James will say, great anger is what he possessed. There is a paraphrase that says, Moses stormed out of the palace. And that's pretty vivid. Another says he had burning anger. So when we think about the anger that's described in 11 verse 8, it's not just anger. This fellow was really, really upset. We might say that he was hot under the collar. Now as we look at Moses' reaction to Pharaoh's reaction, this wrath lends itself, I think, to a study of what the Bible says about anger. If we take out our Bibles and we start to investigate what the Scriptures say about anger, Old Testament and New, we begin to find some information that we've probably been familiar with for a while, but maybe some things that we've not studied in prior times. Some of what we find is certainly a lot different than what we find in our world. If we go back and we look at human history, as we look at maybe some other places outside the U.S. today, we find that people have often believed in pagan gods. Mythology is full of pagan deities. And as you go back and you look at the pagan deities that people believed in, you often find that one of the associations made between pagan deities and life is anger. If rains did not come, there still are people who think that they must have angered their pagan god. If we had pleased the pagan deity, then the rains would have come. And because they're not here, because the crops are not growing as they should grow, if a sick person does not recover, then we've made our god angry. We've made the god of health angry. We've made the god of the crops angry. We've made the god of the rain angry. And what can we do to appease the god? In the Bible, though, as we're dealing with the one true God, do we find anything in the Scriptures about God and anger? There is a passage in the Old Testament that you may want to turn to. In fact, this is probably going to be one of the most interesting passages you've looked at in a long time. It's in the book of Psalms, Psalm 7. I'll give you the verse in just a minute. Out of all the sermons that I've preached in my lifetime, and it's been quite a few, I have never used this verse in a sermon. Neither have I ever used this verse in a Bible class. If someone were to ask us this week, you are a Christian, you profess to follow Christ, and you believe in the Bible, does the Bible say the God you serve gets angry? Well, I suspect that most of us could answer that question, and most of us could answer that question correctly. Most of us would probably say, well, yes, there are passages in the Bible that talk about God and talk about Him getting angry. That's the easy question. But suppose that someone asks the question in this way. Do you believe there is a passage in the Bible which says God gets angry every single day? What would you say? Do you believe that there is a passage somewhere in the Bible that says God not only gets angry, God gets angry, there is that wrath of God, there is the indignation of God 365 days a year. There is not a day goes by that the God of the Bible is not angry. If you said, no, I don't think that passage is in the Bible, you'd be wrong. In Psalm 7, verse 11, the Bible says Jehovah is not only capable of anger, He is angry every single day. Let's look at it. Text is very plain. God is a righteous judge. Okay? Yea, it goes on to explain a little bit more. Yea, a God that hath indignation. Another word for anger. God hath indignation how often? Every day. Did you know that verse is in the Bible? God has wrath, God has anger every single day. Now in this case, I really like the King James translation because the KJV says, God is angry with the wicked every day. There is not a single day that goes by that God is not upset with the unsaved. Now this anger, of course, is not arbitrary. It's not on a whim, and the psalmist makes that clear in the first part of the verse. He says, God is a just, God is a righteous God. As God sees people, as God sees the unsaved, as He sees their vileness, their wickedness, their sin, He's angered. He has indignation as far as what's being done. Imagine living a life where we are outside of Christ. We are someone who was not a Christian. And because we are accountable for our sins every single day, when we wake up and as we go through the day, the Creator, the all-powerful God, is angry with us every single day. Well, that tells us that if we're not walking in the light, if we're not a Christian, if we're not living according to the Christian life, we need to straighten up. And we need to straighten up sooner rather than later. But thankfully, as we think about God's anger every single day against the unrighteous, that anger is tempered with something. That anger is combined with some other qualities. One of those qualities being the quality of mercy. Now, time is going to come when that quality of mercy is no longer going to be available. A time will come when people will leave this earth, either by death or the Lord will come back and things will all be dealt with. Everything, the earth is going to be burned up and so forth. People will be sent to hell. If we fail to take advantage of God's mercy, that anger that He has will one day be directed against us in divine punishment. Faithful preachers throughout time have warned against and warned about God's anger. It was one of the topics that John the Baptist talked about. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, John said there was wrath to come. You need to repent, John says. You need to change your ways because divine wrath is on the horizon. Paul, another great preacher, spoke about God's wrath in places like Romans chapter 2. He said in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, that there are people, the unsaved, the unrighteous, they are storing up God's anger on a regular basis. People, as they go through life, may store up a lot of different things. But imagine going through life and we're laying up, we're storing up, we're treasuring up not only anger, but divine anger. And we're treasuring, we're laying up that divine anger to be used against us at a future time, unless our sins are not forgiven. Who would want to accumulate divine anger and not have it turned away before they one day face God? God is a righteous God. So as He is angry with the wicked every day, Psalm 7, verse 11, He is righteous, He is just in this. Well, divine anger is important. It's going to relate to the unsaved at some point. But as we think about the subject of anger, we can also bring it a little closer to home. We can see what the Bible says about anger when it comes to human beings. If we think about our Bible knowledge, we probably remember that one of the first sins mentioned in the Bible is anger. We find anger back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4. You may remember that in Genesis chapter 4, there are two brothers, Cain and Abel. Both of these brothers decided to bring an offering to God, and Abel's offering was accepted. The offering of Cain, though, was rejected. After Cain's offering was rejected by God, Genesis 4, verse 5 tells us that Cain was angry. Not only does Genesis 4, 5 say that Cain was angry, the text says that he was very angry. That anger is modified. Cain should have dealt with his anger. God apparently tried to get him to deal with his anger, but rather than deal with that anger, as we continue to look at the text, it seems that Cain nursed that anger. Rather than overcome it, he allowed it to build. He allowed it to grow. And he allowed it to increase to the point where he committed murder. He didn't go out and commit murder on an animal. He decided that he was going to murder another human being. And the Bible tells us that he killed his brother. Anger is a powerful force, a force that is so powerful it can lead people to violent actions, sometimes even to the point of taking the life of another person. The psalmist had some words that would have been useful for Cain to have heard and applied. Psalm 37 verse 8 says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath." Well, those are good words. Psalm 37 verse 8, "Cease, stop the anger, forsake wrath, there's a better way." And if you were to look at this passage, you would find at the end of Psalm 37 verse 8, the text says that rage that leads to anger, he says it's going to result in evil doing. Well, he's right. We see this all the time in our world. Think of someone or something that's been hurt by anger. After injuring someone or after damaging something, a person, and maybe this is a parent-child situation, maybe it's a work situation, a person comes along and says, "Well, why did you do that?" How many times has a person said, "Well, I was angry"? We find that many, many times. "The door came off the hinges because I was upset." There are some people who have had to make that kind of admission. "I hit him with the skillet because I was mad. I was angry. I killed her because she made me angry." In just a moment, lives have been lost, property has been damaged because of anger. If you go back and you look at the Proverbs, and I'm going to give about five references quickly here, you begin to see that as the wise man talked about a wise life, he pays attention to the subject of anger, self-control. Proverbs 12, verse 16. And then a little later, Proverbs 14, verse 29. 12, 16, 14, 29. The Bible, as it looks at the subject of anger, it warns people, think about a situation. Look at the circumstances. Give thought to what this might lead to before you get angry. And then a little later, in addition to 12:16 and 14:29, we find in Proverbs 16, verse 32, the wise man emphasizes patience over anger. Solomon knew that anger is possible. He knew that it's common. But in that wisdom, he said, you pursue patience. Try to keep things toned down. And then later in the book, towards the end, Proverbs 29, verse 11, there the writer stresses restraint. Easy to get angry. Not so easy to engage in self-restraint, but the writer said this is the right way. Well, all of these passages were put in God's Word for a reason. The writer knew that it's easy. Man can often be prone to getting angry. For some people, it just doesn't take much to get stirred up. Some anger may be righteous. There are cases where some anger is certainly justified. But that is usually not what we find in the world. And the Bible tells us, as we've seen in passages and as we see in life, anger can be a dangerous thing. Those who are prone to frequent anger, the Bible says, create some unforeseen consequences. Proverbs 19:19. In this passage, the text says, a man of great wrath. There it is. The Bible says, if you have an anger problem, if this is something that you really struggle with, a man of great wrath shall bear the penalty. God comes right out and says, if you have a problem with anger, if this is the way that you're going to live your life, you expect to face a penalty. If this is what you're going to sow, this is what you're going to reap. And it's not going to be a pleasant consequence. Actions, generally, they typically have consequences, and anger is an excellent way to reap some very bad, some very negative consequences. Now, we find quite a bit of information about human and divine anger in the Old Testament. But as we look at the New Testament, which we're under today, we find anger. Not only do we find anger mentioned, we find it mentioned early. It's of interest to me that as we look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, to see some of the Lord's first teachings. He talks about faith, he talks about anxiety, worry, and just some of the basic things in life. And as he goes through some of the basic things that people need to be warned about, one of the first things that he deals with in the Sermon on the Mount is anger. Remember what he said from Matthew 5, verse 22? "But I say unto you, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool," because he's angry, "shall be in danger of the hell of fire." This past week, I had someone that I'd purchased some material by about a year ago. He kind of came to my attention again, and for a different reason, he showed how in the book of James, you have a lot of Jesus teaching, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. It's really an interesting thing. And as I was going through that, I was reminded of James 1, verse 19. James, maybe as he was thinking about some of Jesus' teachings, Matthew 5, 22 being perhaps one illustration, he said this in James 1, verse 19, "But let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak," and then he deals with the anger part, slow to wrath. He's reflecting not only what Jesus said, but also what we find back there with Solomon. James' teaching in James 1, verse 19 is not all that difficult. And if this passage were applied, if this information were put to use on a regular basis, think how different our world would be. If anger were managed better, there would be some children who were not suspended from school. I suggest that if anger were dealt with in a better way, there would be some divorces which would never be filed. There would be some employees who would have a much happier workplace. There would be some employers that would have a better situation at work. Our schools, our places of education, we'd be better places to educate our kids. And yes, there are even some congregations in the Lord's church which would be happier and healthier places. As we think about anger, generally, and this is probably where preachers are first going to go as they deal with this topic, they're going to think about anger from the individual. And certainly the Bible has a lot to say about that. We've looked at some of the passages tonight. But if we really give consideration to what the Bible says about anger, it applies in some other areas as well. Is it not possible, as we think about the subject of anger, not only to deal with it in our own lives and pay attention to it, but is it not possible to instigate anger in the life of another person? Is it not possible to deal with people in such a way where they get angry because of what we do? Can we not needle? Can we not poke? Can we not do things which will cause another person to react with anger? Well, we can. And not only can we do that, the Bible warns us against doing that. The specific warning involves young people, children. Remember from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul told fathers, don't provoke your kids. Well, he could have stopped the point there, but he didn't. He said, do not provoke your children to wrath, anger. You see, God knows that with anger, we not only may have a problem with it, but he knows that sometimes people can be tempted to prod people, to induce others to get angry as well. Fathers can do that, mothers can do that as well. And not only can we do that to kids, but it is possible to deal with a spouse in the same kind of way. If we spend enough time with someone, and generally when we're dealing with marriage, it doesn't take too long, maybe even before the knot is tied, if you will, even during the courtship, we learn enough about another person where we can push their buttons. We know enough about an individual as far as words and phrases, looks and stories, where we can evoke a reaction from another person. And maybe that reaction is going to be one of anger. We know that to anger the wife, to get the husband, all we have to do is go back to that word, go back to that phrase, go back to that event, give that look, and that's going to bring about anger. Well, that's the same kind of principle that we see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, as Paul dealt with fathers. Do not do that, God says. God says, as we look at the scriptures, our goal, our job is to decrease instead of increase anger. Rather than incite people to wrath, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said that we are to be people who are peacemakers. Rather than try to stir things up, God says we try to tone things down. Far too many people like to be agitators instead of peacemakers, sometimes in a local congregation. I have one more reference to look at tonight, and this comes from the New Testament as well. It comes from the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Some might say, well, you know, all that information about anger is good, and maybe it's very practical for me in my life, but can you give me some incentive? Can you give me a reason to really pay attention to this subject and see if I can do better with it in my life? May I suggest, based on 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, that anger is something which can interfere with our prayers? Imagine praying to God, and God says, your prayers are not working very well. There's a barrier between me and you when it comes to hearing and responding and answering your prayers. And God says that barrier is sin. In this case, anger. Let's take a look at what Paul says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath. There's our word for anger. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and disputing. Now, why would the Apostle Paul, as he's talking about prayer, 1 Timothy chapter 2, in this context, why would he mention anger? Well, on the face of it, on the surface of it, it might seem like this is out of place. But the answer is that there are some activities that are wrong. There are some things that are sinful. And God says, if you're involved in these wrong, if you're involved in these, may we say, illicit, sinful activities, God says, as you pursue that course, that's going to create some barriers between me and your prayers. Here's an illustration of that. God says, if you are someone who is this angry person all the time, that's not going to help you draw closer to me. James 1, verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's God's will. But if we reverse things, we're quick to anger and not so interested in the other things James described, then that is an issue. Anger, and I'm talking about anger which is not just. There are some cases where anger is justified, righteous indignation, as it's sometimes been described. But the unjustified anger means that we are on the wrong road. It means that we're doing something outside, contrary to God's will. God, therefore, strongly encourages us to deal with that unjust anger if we want effective prayers. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, then, is an incentive for us to pay attention to this area. Now, we know that some anger is justified. Sometimes, as we're dealing with the spouse, it may be that we're involved with a work situation. It may be that it's a congregational situation. Some anger is righteous, but we need to be careful about that. We know that some anger is righteous because God is angry on a daily basis, Proverbs 11, verse 8. We, as we think about anger, also would, I think, conclude from Exodus 11, verse 8, that Moses' anger was righteous, and he was hot. He was angry, but he had a reason for that. There was a basis for that. Pharaoh had refused to listen 9 times. Now they're up to time 10. People and animals, maybe in the tens of thousands, were going to lose their lives. And Moses was certainly upset, justly, because of what Pharaoh had done. But as I mentioned, most of the things in life that involve anger are not righteous. They're not justified. If anger is something that we walked in the door with tonight, that we struggle with on a regular basis, maybe a semi-regular basis, is something to work on. It's not, if you will, the worst sin, but it is something where God says it's a matter that needs to be addressed. It's something to study about. The Bible has a lot to say about it. It's something to pray about. And it's something to work on, day by day, case by case, situation by situation, in the home, out of the home. And the best news of all is that God has a plan to deal with anger when it comes to forgiveness. Someone says, oh, I shouldn't have gotten angry. Well, maybe that's true. But the God that you have decided to serve is a God who's in the business of forgiving anger, plus every other sin, and that's good news. So if we look back, maybe today was a day where we got angry in an unrighteous way. Maybe it was last week, last month, maybe earlier in the year. And we think, that was such a bad thing, that was such an ugly thing. Well, that's true for all sin. The Bible says that God is willing, he's able, he's certainly capable, and he wants to sin and deny. If you're thinking about anger and some of the other things that are missing in your life and you've not yet become a Christian, God says to you, his promise, his invitation is, I want to clean your record. I want to wipe it all away. And I'm willing to do that if you comply with some simple conditions. Believe in me. Be willing to start living the way consistent with my word. Confess that I'm the one that has the power to help you. And then to have the record completely expunged, be baptized in my spiritual body, added to the church, Acts 2, 38 to 42, and I will cleanse you of every single sin. Well, God, I've done that, but I'm still struggling with anger. There are still problems in my life, and I am by no means perfect. And God says, I know. I want you to work on those things. And as you continue to work on those things, as you continue to walk, to live in the light, I will continue to cleanse, I will continue to keep you spiritually pure from anger and every other sin, if you'll seek to follow me faithfully every single day. What a great, great God. What a great, great invitation. Are we with him? Are we in Christ? One of his faithful people? If not, before we leave tonight, let's write that decision and make the right one by becoming a Christian, by returning to him, and making that choice now as we stand and sing the selected song.